anybody wants it, let me know and I will get it for you.
I think I had that book one time, years ago. I was thinking.
The CD series, you can listen, you know, as you're driving.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, y'all ready to get started, guys?
Yes, sir.
You know, Brother Ray, he is ministering this morning on, you know, see what he had up there, John 15, love, you know. And Candace, she sang a beautiful song about.
Oh, I see you.
Yeah. And whoever wrote that song knew the Lord. I mean, it's apparent that man, whoever wrote that, knew the Lord. But here we are in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, if you want to turn there. I'm going to just read a short sentence out of it, then I'm going to take a rabbit trail. It says, "You are always and dearly beloved by God. You are always and dearly beloved by God." Everybody believe that's true? I do. I do. But, you know, Deborah. Boy, I could hug her neck for this book right here. She turned me on to it last week. But I got to read the introduction in it, and I never knew this, but it says that the book of Isaiah is basically a Bible within a Bible. It has 66 chapters, and you know, the Bible has 66 books. And I thought, you know, my mind got to turning and ringing and a-dinging, so I thought, well, what would, you know, this 39 Old Testament chapters, 27 New Testament chapters. So I thought, well, what would be in the 40th chapter or the New Testament? How would our New Testament start out if Isaiah, you know, compared to that? And I'm going to read you something here. It says, "Do you not know, and haven't you been listening? Yahweh is the one and only everlasting God, the creator of all you can see and imagine. He never gets weary or worn out. His intelligence is unlimited. He is never puzzled over what to do. He empowers the feeble and fuses the powerless with increasing strength. Even young people faint and get exhausted. Athletic ones may stumble and fall. But those who, you know, wait on the Lord," but this, I love this Passion Translation, it says, "but those who entwine their hearts with Yahweh will experience divine strength." I'm going to go on and, well, I'm going to stop right there. You know, I've heard Benny Hinn on TV say in the past, I'm going to key in on this word wait, that wait on the Lord is wait on the Lord. Wait, nothing else, wait. And, you know, and I've heard pastors talk about waiting on the Lord is, you know, waiting on him like a waiter would wait on, you know, and I'm kind of confused in my thinking there. Well, which is it, you know, and that if you wait on him like, you know, and I got thinking of Martha, you know, Mary and Martha, how Martha, she's busy, busy. Well, she was, you know, waiting on the Lord in that sense, but she got worried, didn't she? Mm-hmm. She went there, "Lord, hey, maybe get old Mary come in here and help me, you know, with some groceries here." But this cleared this up in my mind. "But those who entwine their hearts with Yahweh will experience divine strength. They will rise up on soaring wings and fly like eagles." But this word here, entwined too, in the Hebrew, it says, or wait on Yahweh, the Hebrew word for wait means to tie or twist or bind or entwine to make a rope. Waiting on God is never passive, so that's where Pastor got, you know, it's not passive, you just don't sit down and, you know, fold your arms. It's never passive. It's never passive. It is binding our hearts together as we wait for God's plans to unfold. But I got thinking about this here, you know, in New Testament sense, you know, Isaiah's told us about this, but in John I mean, Matthew, I mean, you'd think New Testament. Matthew, chapter 3, it says, Isaiah was referring to John when he prophesied, a thunderous voice, one will be crying out in the wilderness, prepare yourselves for the Lord's coming, and level a straight path inside your hearts for him. He was saying, get your hearts ready for the coming Lord. And what we just got through saying here, entwining our hearts with the Lord, is how we fly like eagles. But I want to go back to this. I have that in my bathroom, those who wait on the Lord, and it shows the eagle and all. But I did study on eagles and their wings, here in the past week or so, and there's a lot of good studies out there on that. But an eagle's wings lock. Unlike any other bird, these wings will lock in. And these winds and these eagles, what they do when you see them sitting on a cliff or something like that, they're waiting on the strong winds to come. And these turbulent winds to carry them higher. And I read too that a eagle's wings has 7 different feathers. And I thought, man, that's cool, ain't it? And I got thinking about the wind as a spirit, you know, Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's 7 spirits of God, isn't there? You know, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, fear of the Lord, and knowledge, you know. And I thought how cool that was for the Lord to design eagle's wings, basically according to his word, you know. And that wind being like the Spirit, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost come, how did the Holy Spirit come? As a rushing mighty wind. And I got thinking about that, you know, and how the Lord lifts us up by His Spirit. And that's how we fly and overcome and run and not be weary and all that. Don't give up and faint. Throw in the towel and quit. You know, the Holy Spirit, He's pretty important in our lives, isn't He? And I got thinking about these people that go out and watch eagles, you know. And I've read some interesting thing on eagles that when they court, you know, the female eagle, she'll go get her stick on the ground and she'll fly up with that stick and she'll drop it. And the male eagle that's chasing after her, he'll fly down, get that stick, and he'll bring it back to her. And she'll go higher, do the same thing. But they say this courtship will last for hours, that they do that, and they just keep going higher and higher and higher and doing that. And then those eagles, they'll make for life. They'll be a mate for life, and they'll go build them a house for life there. But that's, you know, but it's amazing how the Lord designed nature to kind of represent how it is with us and the Spirit. But I got to think about these people that watch eagles. They'll watch these magnificent creatures that God made all day long, but they'll probably never recognize the wind that carries them. You know, they'll just focus on the eagle. But you know, it's that wind that's carrying them that whole time, you know, stretched out, sailing in life. Well, we'll stop right there. Yes, ma'am.
God is more interested in how we behave and wait while our hearts are entwined with Him. You know, because sometimes things don't come immediately. But He wants your heart to be entwined and beating with His. You know, heart attacks come from things being out of rhythm. We need to be in rhythm with God.
You know, I come up in the 60s and 70s and all. And how many of y'all remember old Joe Cocker?
I love Joe Cocker.
Rock and roll.
That's why I like Phil Driscoll. He sounds a lot like Joe Cocker.
Mm-hmm. And I have a voice.
But
I like that raspy voice.
But remember that song, him and that girl, I can't remember her name. Love lift us up where we belong.
Yeah.
Where the eagles fly. Boy, it made me think about that. Yeah, on the mountainside, but you know.
He sings that "You Are So Beautiful."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Phil Driscoll sings it too. You know, he sings it to the Lord, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, an eagle too is the only one that can actually fly directly into the sun without it flapping, because God's got it set and everything, man, where sunglasses come over his eyes. The only bird out there.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing.
Oh, yeah.
And they fly higher than
any bird
on Earth.
On a downhill, they can go up to over 400 miles an hour, straight down, and swoop down, get their fish, and they're back up in the air before you even knew they were there.
Yeah.
It's a trip, man. Amazing. Or something else.
You know, the Lord thinks of everything.
Yeah.
You know, a sand dollar's got like a 5-tip star in it. I think everything God creates, you know, has got his numbers in them.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there are patterns. It's a small thing, but if you ever cut off, for you people that cook, cut off a celery stalk,
I was fixing to say that.
It looks just
like a rose.
See, I know you don't cook.
Yeah.
You take a celery stalk and cut it off, it is exactly like a rose.
It's exactly. Wow. Yeah. Wow.
Well, good morning, everyone. The Lord is moving by his Spirit. Let's begin with prayer this morning.
Yes, sir.
The Lord, I pray that you are mightily moved by your Spirit. I pray that you'll bless every speaker, every comment.
Jesus.
Let every word be filled with the wisdom and knowledge of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and the fragrance.
This whole day, bless Pastor as he comes forth.
Yes.
Bless the worship team as we all come forth. Lord, your return is near and imminent. Help us to be all that we can be in you.
Yes.
Help us to glorify your name
for your glory.
And stand against the works of darkness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Jesus name.
Amen.
God is moving. There's two things that we all have to do. We have to receive the life of God's word and reject the darkness of the world. We have to receive the life and reject the death and darkness of this world system. And that's something that the Lord has been doing. The Lord has continually been doing those two things from our beginning. Well, actually, before that, but he's always done it. When we first met the Lord, he said the light was good. He chose the light and rejected the darkness. He gave Adam two trees. Well, he could eat off every tree except for one. He had the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the other trees contribute to life, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, don't eat of it. That represents everything we have to reject. The ways of the world, the darkness of this world. There are many things in life we have to learn to reject. We have to teach our children things that they're going to have to reject. When people get married, then if they're going to do it God's way, they have to learn to reject every other, if it's a man, every other woman in the world. If it's a woman, every other man in the world. You have to reject. There are many things we have to reject. The thoughts of old, the thoughts of the world, we can't just try not to think about it. We have to reject them. Fear, doubt, and unbelief, we have to reject it. Last week the Lord had me talking about how knowledge is at war with knowledge. The knowledge of this world is at war with the counsel and knowledge of God. When the enemy couldn't stop the church, one thing about the enemy, he learned that he can't do anything with people who believe God. He couldn't do anything with Jesus. Jesus outsmarted him. Jesus outwitted him. He did the will of God. He wouldn't bow down. He couldn't be controlled by finances. He couldn't be controlled by greed. He couldn't be controlled by power. When we saw Jesus defeat Satan, when the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness to be tempted by him, because everything of God has to overcome. God is foundational. Jesus had to fight and resist the enemy in every way he would come. And then the Lord began his ministry. Same thing with us. He said, if you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Jesus stood on the word, man don't live by bread alone. The lust of the eye. He the lust of the flesh, he wouldn't take it. He didn't take the bait. Well, if you be the Son of God, prove it by casting yourself off this mountain. And then he quoted a scripture like Jesus quoted a scripture. You don't tempt God. And Jesus quoted the real word, not a twist of the word. Mm-hmm. And then he said, well, he showed him, well, if you worship me, I give you all these kingdoms. He knew that then that Jesus loved the people, but he wasn't interested in power. The enemy infiltrates the church through these same three avenues, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Jesus outwitted him. He was too strong for him. He wouldn't bow down because he loved God and rejected every form of darkness. And now the word of God prepares us to do the same thing. Our Savior did it. As he is, so are we in this world. If we keep looking to Jesus, we'll be just like him. And Satan won't be able to do anything with us. The religious world, when they found fishermen and tax collectors and people that followed Jesus doing what Jesus did, and they couldn't do anything with them. And they turned the world upside down, and there was nothing they could do. The kings, they were not afraid of the kings. They were not afraid to die. They were in the Colosseums worshiping God, getting eaten by lions or burned at the stake, and they were still worshiping God. It wouldn't quit. The kings realized, we can't do nothing with them. So now, don't think that the governments of this world don't study us. They study, they know that there's nothing they can do with the Christians. There's nothing that they can do with them. They can't overcome. Satan can't even, Jesus in Thessalonians, Paul said, he that letteth will let. If you won't let Satan do something, he can't do it. The false prophet is a lie. The Antichrist is a lie. But Satan can't do anything because the church is too strong. And it don't take but the people that love God, they tip the balance. The enemy tried to send poor knowledge, wrong knowledge, so to neutralize the church, make it where it's weak. It got in the doctrines of the denomination, in every church, really. That everybody had the same temptation that Jesus had. Well, preach a smooth gospel that people will like, or they won't pay tithes. Make it easy. Don't teach people to repent. You know, some preachers have bought out. They're looking at the money. They're not focused on the love of God anymore. They're focused on the money and keeping everybody. But the Word of God doesn't do that. The Word of God divides what's of God from what's not. The Word of God chooses the sincere people and resists the proud. It receives the humble and resists the proud. Even if it has to divide a family. If you pay attention to how the Lord taught and what he said, we're doing what he did. We're choosing light and rejecting darkness as we live. 10 righteous men, God could have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. That's two cities. But 10 righteous men could have, God would have spared those, not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but the other few countries that were around it.
Tyre, Sodom.
Yeah. They didn't have to all get burned up.
Because that's the establishment of a government if you have 10 mm-hmm. or more.
Yeah. Now he only found one that would love God and reject the darkness. Lot was not like the men of Sodom. What would a righteous man do? He would stand on the word and he'll receive it. If Lot would have started compromising, he would have been with them. He would have been just like them over time. But he left. He walked out of it. If we try to receive God's word and not reject darkness, then the darkness will work against our lives. It will cause us to be contrary to the things of God. We'll be limited in how we understand the Word of God. But you have to drive out the darkness. So Jesus came, and he was teaching the Pharisees. Now, they thought they had it all wrapped up. They thought they were on God's side. They thought they spoke for God. They thought they were in Moses' seat, which they was in Moses' seat, but they were not of God. And Jesus said some things. Let's see, I'll begin at verse 32. This is St. John chapter 5. This is verse 32. Well, verse 30. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. This is St. John 5 and 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If this becomes your standard, you can do anything. Because he didn't make judgments by the hearing of the ear, the seeing of the eye, but by the Holy Spirit, by the seven spirits,
yes,
of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me, and the Father himself which has sent me has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Because the Lord sent Jesus and they didn't believe him. Now watch verse 39. He said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He's talking to the Pharisees. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And in Revelation, we see Israel making a deal with the Antichrist. He's going to come. I'm going to build you this temple. We're going to have 7 years of peace. And they're going to receive him as the Messiah. And these days are upon us. I was praying about what to minister this morning, yesterday. And the Lord said, tell my people my return is near and to be ready. Because his return is soon. It's upon us. These things are now. I still don't know the day or the hour. And I was saved, but Jesus Christ don't know either, because if he knew, as he is, so are we in this world, he'll tell us.
Right.
But the Father's about to send his Son to reap, to get his bride. All these things are upon us. I'm not afraid of what the enemy will do, or can do, or wants to do. He is irrelevant to me. I'm more concerned about what can I do with the time that I have.
Well, preach at
you. I'm not afraid to live. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to go forward in the Lord. I want to see what's next.
Amen.
But the moment he comes back, at the most strategic moment, and he said this is the most strategic time, he's coming back now. And he first told me that word back in November, almost 2 years ago. It was the weekend before Thanksgiving. He said, time I opened my eyes that morning, he said, it's like he was standing there waiting on me to wake up. He said, tell my people my return is imminent and to be ready that they be not left. And I realized I hadn't heard language like that, that they be not left, that they be not left, his people. I sat up in the bed just thinking, I said, man, we got work to do. I thought he was, you know, in that season, I thought that I might not even get to sleep in my own bed the same night. I thought the rapture might come before the day was over. And I said, Lord, and the man needed me to rebuild his engine. I said, I hope I don't start on this man's engine and you rapture me out of here. I really thought like that. I mean, I'm being honest. I really thought that it was, I said, I hope I get this man's engine done before you. You know, but that happened two or three times that year. But the Lord does things in time. So you can, you know, on the radio, I was able to relay that message on the radio, the website, and here, and tell other people. That's how I got to know who Henry Gruber was. I didn't watch YouTube videos very often until that happened. And I found out about Henry Gruber and Steve Quayle and Pastor Lankford and others that I love to listen to. Yeah. Oh,
10 virgins. Our pastor from Clanton, he preached on that last Sunday. Being ready.
Yeah.
He says, I wonder how many people, if they knew Jesus was coming back tonight, how fast could they break that habit? Or how fast could they forgive somebody that hurt her?
Man,
if we knew Jesus would come back to
us. Time to, I got the 10 virgins in my margin here.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at these things, I always wonder, what is he talking about, the oil and the lamps? And we'll look at it, because you know it's everything that the difference between, well, the focus of every parable was how we receive the word of God in our heart. Jesus said when he talked about the parable of the sower, they asked him to explain it. He said, "How can if you don't?" I'll read it, verse 13. He taught about the parable of the sower. Back up a little bit. Yeah, Matthew chapter. I like Matthew's account and Luke's account. What I like about Luke's account is he say they brought forth fruit with patience. And Matthew left that out. I mean, Mark, I'm sorry, this is Mark. I like Mark's account the best in Luke's account. But this is Mark chapter 4.
You doing Mark?
Yeah, Mark. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 4. And this is how we stand. This is how we go forward. Keep in mind, we have to receive the word of God and reject darkness. Verse 1, he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. The thorns, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth Psalm 30, Psalm 60, Psalm 100. And he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now watch this. This goes right back to Isaiah. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them.
There's another parable. I mean, there's another scripture that goes along with that. I believe they need to be read together, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says it over in Matthew. You talk about the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Read it.
It says this right here. I will open my mouth in parables.
Mm-hmm.
I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is actually telling everybody what...